So we talked about persecution, and as we did, I started to think about, if there's persecution, where does it come from? Why does persecution exist? Any thoughts? Logan?
Sin, the world.
What else? Way in the end. Sorry,
what'd
you say?
Others
don't always agree with what you see is true. Right. Any other ideas? Any other thoughts on why you think persecution exists? Bingo. A lot of times we overlook the fact that there's a spiritual world out here. And we tend to answer that question in very physical terms because we see physical things. We live in a physical world, and everything about what we know is because of physical things. And so our definition then becomes that people don't like us, that they don't agree with our faith. And whereas all those things are true, we're neglecting a really, really big aspect of why persecution happens. And I think it comes down to this. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place that sometimes we don't like to acknowledge. And that can be really uncomfortable for us to talk about. And it could almost be that when a pastor even mentions it, you start to think, is this guy a weirdo? Is he going to start jumping around and being all goofy on stage? Like he's talking about spiritual stuff now. Careful. Because we live in a scientific world, don't we? And we sit in classes where we read science books. And if we can't add and multiply things to come out to be a certain thing mathematically, then we just don't know for sure if we can buy into that. Because that's the world we live in. And in doing that, we neglect one of the most powerful fronts against our faith that exists. The spiritual battle that is taking place over the souls of mankind. And it's not like some earthly war that would ever take place, as bad as the world could possibly be. Because the outcome of this war, this spiritual battle, means the eternity of people's souls. But we neglect it. And we choose to ignore the fact that it's happening all around us. And we have this false sense of security sometimes, like everything's cool right now because I live in a peaceful nation where I get to enjoy this amazing peace that God has blessed us with. And I get to have so many different luxuries. I enjoy this. But in doing so, I forget that there is this incredible battle that is being waged right now in this very room over the souls of people. And the outcome of that battle is eternity. And so this is a pretty important thing to recognize. Do you guys remember who Slappy was from last week? I told you a story about a guy named, we called Slappy. Anybody remember who my buddy Slappy is?
He was like a really, really big guy.
He was a really big, scary dude.
Like, he used to be one of the people that went out and found the Christians.
Yeah.
His life got changed around, and now he's one that goes on
public. Yeah, so we called him kind of like the modern day Paul. He was kind of like, his story is so similar to what Paul did. He used to kill Christians. Now he's started churches all over his country where the gospel is illegal. Well, I want to tell you another Slappy story this week because he just gave me so many awesome stories. I'm going to slowly let you guys in on these. So I'm sitting with Slappy and we're talking. And remember I told you, what was one of the crazy things that Slappy was known for doing? He was really bold. He was fearless. He would like just walk up to people that could kill him and tell them, hey, you need Jesus, like right in their face. And I mean, to me, that's just crazy. But he did it. So one of the stories that he told me about this is we're sitting around drinking tea on his little carpet there. He's telling me that he one day played devil's advocate. You guys know what a devil's advocate is? Where you like pretend you're on one side of an argument, but you're really not. You're really on the other side. You just want to see what the person would say. He decides that this is just be like a phenomenal plan. He figured out how to win these people to Christ. So what he does is he marches up to a mosque. Okay, each town in this country has its own like mosque right in the center, and the mosque pretty much runs the whole town. And the guy who's the head of the mosque is called a mullah. I like saying that because in Spanish that means donkey. But they call him a mullah, and the mullah basically is like the priest or the top guy in the mosque. And so therefore, he's also the top guy in that village because the mosques run the village. They're religiously run. And so if anything happens, they go to the mullah, and they say, hey, this guy's guilty of whatever. He has the power to have that guy killed. So Slappy thinks it's a great idea to march into a mosque right up to a mullah. And he's like, hey, dude, there's these foreigners that live in our village. I don't know if you've noticed. And they really need Allah, I think. I think they need you to go explain Islam to them. And the guy's like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. I think they, you know, they need to hear about it. So he gets his people together, and he gets all of his Quran and all this stuff, and he marches over, and they go right down to these foreigners' homes. And these foreigners are missionaries that nobody knows. And so they're knocking, hey, we want to talk to you about Allah. Sure, come on in. So they invite him in, and they all sit down and drink some tea together. And these people sit there for about 20 minutes and try to win over these missionaries to Islam. Well, in doing so, at the end of the conversation, they say, now can we share what we believe? Okay, I guess that's fine, because we're going to compare and we're going to show you why Christianity is wrong. So that's why they went, right? So then the Christians get to go back and start opening their Bible. And they start to share the gospel. And the more they share the gospel, the more these people have questions. So all these people around the mullah that came with him are starting to be curious now. So they're starting to ask questions about who this Jesus is. And so all of a sudden, all these crazy questions start getting asked. And then they start turning to the mullah and going, what do you think about this? What about this? What about that? And the guy stops and runs completely out of answers. So then they all turn over to the Christians. I say, well, do you have answers to these? Well, absolutely. And they open up their Bible, and they just keep going. And for the next couple hours, they sit there and go through the Word of God with all of these people, including the mullah, the head of the town, who's the head of their religious beliefs. They all sit there and hear the full and entire gospel, because Slappy went in and said, hey, let's go lead them to Islam, which she never really meant to do. I don't know if that's ethical or what, but it worked, because all of these people ended up taking a Bible that night home with them, which is illegal, by the way. Even the mullah asked for a Bible and took it with him. And now they have constant ongoing conversations with this guy about the Bible, which is totally illegal. But they want to know about Jesus. I mean, this is that type of crazy fearlessness that this guy has. And that isn't so much what caught my attention, but after he told me this story, he said this. My wife noticed that I'm a wild man for Jesus a little bit. I don't know if you've noticed. I was like, oh, dude, I've noticed. Believe me, you scare me just sitting next to you. And he said... But I did realize something. He said, my wife pulled me aside the other day, and she told me to be careful. And I said, why do I need to be careful? What are you talking about? And she said, be careful with all this stuff about Jesus. And she's a believer, and so are his children. But she said, don't forget that if they kill you for your faith, we understand that. But they're going to come, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to kill our kids, too. They're not going to just stop at you. And that's when my mind kind of just stopped, and when I heard that and said, that is so foreign to me. Like, that is so out of this world. I can't even relate to that idea because of who I am and where I live. And I thought for a second, what kind of world does he live in that people completely disregard human life? And then I thought, it's more than just persecution. It's more than just this thing where they disagree with my thoughts. This is a spiritually influenced battle, this war that is raging around them, that is out to destroy Christians. It's out to destroy people who love Jesus Christ and want to bring glory to God. That's what makes this so dangerous. But yet my mind so often completely forgets that war rages. Because I think about other stuff, like my truck and clothes and stuff. This physical world that I live in and that I relate to, and I forget that it is way more. There is way more to life than that stuff. And just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Just because I can't see who's out to get me doesn't mean they're not there. Doesn't mean Satan isn't out to destroy everything about your faith and wreck you and leave you a mess. And he really wants to do that. But we don't like to talk about that part of Christianity. We don't like to talk about that part of reality, because that's not reality to us. We can't touch it. We can't see it, so it can't be real. But it's real. And as I sat there with him and talked, I felt this sinking, disgusting feeling in my chest. And it, honestly, I don't know if this is right or not, but my spirit was crushed. It felt just bad. I don't know how else to describe to you the way I felt. To know that the spiritual realm does exist, and it hates our guts. And it hates our God. And it hates everything that we stand for and that has saved us. And we live in that. And so tonight, I wanted to share with you a few verses about this reality. If you open with me, we're looking in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be popping through a bunch of texts here at the beginning. So if you just want to look at the screen, that's fine. Save you some time in flipping. We've switched over to the ESV. That's what we're going to be using from now on. So if you guys want to use the ESV, you'll be in line with what we're studying here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You see, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is describing this war. And this place where I went, this country, has been in war of one form or another, whether it was other countries or amongst themselves in civil war for over 300 years. 300 years is a long, long time to be in a state of war. Now, as I would sit with people and just talk to them, I would have everyone from like old men to like 8-year-old boys do the same exact thing, almost every single one I talked to. And what they would do, they would either pull up their pant leg or pull up their shirt like this a little bit, and they would show me these bullet wounds that they had. I mean, like shrapnel had just shattered legs, or this huge hole in this one kid, it's like 8-year-old in his side, where a bullet had gone through. I mean, their bodies were just destroyed, and it's because they were born in war, they lived in war, and most of them are dying in war. That's all they've ever known. Their whole life has been about fighting and about war. Can you even imagine what that would be like? That's their life. Now, here's the thing. That's not even a huge deal. That's life. The huge deal to me is this, that we, because we live in peace, that we don't even understand how grateful we should be for, we are in the middle of a war. We might live in peace, but there is a war that Paul is describing right here that really is just like their country, nonstop. You're born in it, you live in it, and you die in it. And this war is going to continue to rage all around us, and we're ignorant of the fact that it's there. And so it's kicking our butts because we're not even fighting it. We're still sitting back in our palaces thinking we're okay, we're in time of peace, and there's a war raging, and we're not part of the battle. We're not out there fighting because we don't even know it's there. So how are we winning? Paul describes this war so clearly that it is a spiritual battle. Look at James 4:7. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Who's the leader of this battle? On the other side. The devil. Thank you. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. This battle is against the devil. And sometimes some of us still picture this stupid little character that sits on your shoulder with horns and a stupid little tail. That's not the devil. You want to see who the devil is? Look at 1 Peter 5:8 to 9. Let's describe the enemy for a second here. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What is the devil being described as here? A cute little guy who's all red with a little pitchfork, laughs funny. He's a lion. He's a roaring lion who stalks around. He is targeting people who want to worship the God of creation. He targets people who bring glory to God's name. So if you look and you say, hey, there's no spiritual warfare coming my way, there's no persecution in my life, I have no problems with this, I'm going to look back at you and say, you're not doing enough for Christ. Because the devil targets people who want to bring glory to the name of God. And as you try to bring glory to God's name and serve His kingdom, He's going to attack you. We have that promise in Scripture. And if He's not attacking you, it may be because you're still sitting in your palace. And you're not even engaged in the battle. And some of us do need to wake up to this reality and join the fight. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are ignorant of his designs. Paul begs you, as believers, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, to not be ignorant, to not just ignore the fact that this is going on and that the devil is out to destroy you and the church. And he wants to see us fail. And he's targeted you. And if you're living for him, you are in his crosshairs and he's trying to outwit you to get you to stumble and fall. And he'll use whatever he can to destroy you. Look at Acts 20, verses 29 to 31. It says, I know that after my departure, get this, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was a soldier who was aware of this battle, and his mind was alert, and he knew what was coming, and he was waiting for the attacks of Satan. And you know what he did? With tears, this guy would beg people to wake up to this spiritual battle. With tears, he would cry out to these people and say, wake up! It's like you're sitting there asleep and you think you're living somewhere. You're not. You're sleepwalking through life and don't see what's going on all around you. Wake up! Because this battle is so real. And then I think, if Satan attacks me individually, okay, so we got one of me. What do you think is a bigger target for Satan? What do you think he's really targeting? Any ideas? How's he going to make the most damage? What?
If you're weak.
If you're weak individually, yeah, he's going to hit you when you're weak. What do you think his targets are? What? Things that you consider important. How about this? When God's people come together, we talked about the body of Christ. That was our last series we went through. What's one of the most important characteristics of that body of Christ? It starts with a U. Unity. Why? Because when God's people come together unified, they do some incredible things for the kingdom of Christ. And as they do these incredible things, guess what? It draws the enemy's attention, and he hates it. So he's going to target not just necessarily one of you. And that's probably a really good goal for him too. But you know what? If he can get into this place and divide you, if he can disunify you through rumors, through gossip, through some dumb word that you shouldn't have said about somebody else, just some flippant thing that they take and they never come back to this place again because you were harsh with them or not loving to them and you drove them away. He loves that. He loves it when stupid, dumb little things that we do that we think are nothing turn out to disunify us, to break us apart, to separate us. Because when we're not unified, we are missing the most important element of the body of Christ. And we become powerless. And he'll do whatever he can. He'll try to get in your mind to make you fear. He'll try to put doubts in your heart. He'll use your words to crush the people around you so they never want to set foot in this place again. Small things that we don't even recognize can be huge spiritual weapons that Satan is using to break you apart. And there should be unity. So if you think you're not a target, you're wrong. because Satan hates when you come together to worship. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." The church is a really, really important tool of our God. So much that judgment starts here in this house, because he knows this is his weapon to fight here on earth is through you. So Satan's going to attack us. And so I thought, why not look at where he's given us as models of churches and how Satan's going to attack them. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to flip to Revelation chapter 1, and that's the last flipping we'll do. Revelation chapter 1. We see seven churches. And these seven churches are defined. Jesus basically is talking to these churches through John. And he's telling them the things that Satan has done to either wreck them and destroy them, or the ways that they've been able to preserve their faith. Five of these churches were crushed. Five of these churches are our examples of what not to do and ways that Satan is going to try to attack us as a church. And two of these churches got it right. Two of these churches had their faith preserved. And those are the two we're looking at tonight. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these other churches. But tonight, I just want to look at the two that were able to stay faithful. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20 real quick. It says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden candles, lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" Some of you may have gone with me. We got to be in this very cave, supposedly, in Patmos, where John wrote this. Basically, John's exiled on this island in Greece for sharing his faith. And he's exiled out there, and he's in this cave, and all of a sudden, the Spirit grabs him. And he's in the Holy Spirit, and he gets this vision, and he lays there, and he's just visioning, seeing all this stuff, this prophecy that Jesus is giving him. And he's speaking it as fast as he can, and his scribe is next to him, writing down fiercely, however he can, to get all the words down that John's saying. And he's recording this prophecy for us. And the message that is given him is this. John turns, he hears this loud voice behind him. And when he turns around, he sees seven lampstands. You guys know what a lampstand is?
Oh, yes.
What is a lampstand?
It's a stand on a lamp.
It's a stand with a lamp. Yeah. It has a wick and it gives light, right? Well, why? He says that these lampstands represent what? These churches. Why would a lampstand represent a church? Why a light? What are we supposed to do as the church, as the body of Christ? Are you bringing light to your school? Are you bringing light to your community, to your family, to your friends? Are you being a light in darkness? Church, are you sharing Christ with people that don't know? That's our mission. If you're the body, do it. Share. And so these seven lampstands, and then in his hand he has seven stars that represent angels, it says. What's he trying to say there? Anybody know what the word angel means?
Messenger.
A messenger. So a messenger of a church. Who do you think that might represent? He's not judging angels. He says he has these bronze feet that were refined in fire, meaning he's there to judge these churches and these angels, messengers over the church. Who do you think that might represent more accurately? The leaders of the churches. The teachers who are bringing the message of the word to these people, to these flocks. And so as he's doing that, why is he judging them? Why is he judging these churches? These are real churches. Real places with real problems, and this letter is actually to them, but it's bigger than that. Why do you think it's in the Word? They're examples for us. They're examples for us to look at and say, where do we fit in? How is Satan going to attack us? How are we as a church, how do we fit into Scripture and what God says about us and how we can guard ourselves from Satan's attacks? And so as we look at these churches, they're going to serve as examples for us so we can see how best to fight this battle. Now, I want to talk specifically about two of these churches as we finish. The first church was Smyrna. And if you want to read this yourself, you can later. It's Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It talks about Smyrna. And this church was known for persecution. The letter that's written to them actually says basically this: you have been faithful, and so you're blessed for your faithfulness. And there's no condemnation and no judgment on you because of your faithfulness through persecution. And so we've already talked about this a lot. Persecution was the thing that preserved their faith. Well, here's a fear that I have for us. If we're living in a place where we technically don't have persecution, and I don't consider your friends being mean to you at the lunch table because you're a Christian being persecution, I'm sorry. We don't live in a place where there's real persecution for our faith. What's preserving it? If we don't have to get up every single day and make a conscious decision that I will be faithful to my God no matter what today, how easy is it for us to slip into complacency? People who live in these places, it's not just every day when they wake up. It's every second of every day wondering if they're going to die, having to make the choice to continue to believe in spite of the threat on their life. And if we don't have that constant need to make that choice, what is preserving our faith? Well, luckily, he gives us a second church as another example. And this church is Philadelphia. You know that the word Philadelphia, I'm sure, means brotherly love. And it's beautiful that this church is here and that's the city they were in. Because what they're described as in Revelation 3, 7 to 13, if you want to read it later, the open door church. Why do you think they were called the church with the open door? Any ideas? They have brotherly love, they have an open door, what?
They loved everybody.
Beyond that,
they welcomed everyone.
They welcomed everyone.
They didn't have any standards or anything, they just openly loved.
And if you're openly loving, what are you doing? You're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest love you can share, and that's what they're commended for. Being a church that was so passionate about sharing the good news in a place where they didn't face much persecution, they were using that freedom to openly express with all their heart the fact that Jesus Christ is the greatest thing we could ever lay our hands on. I feel like that fits us pretty well. We're not in a place where there's a ton of persecution, but are we like this church in Philadelphia who's using that freedom to say, try to hold me back. I'm sharing Christ with whoever, and I don't care. You can't stop me. I'm free, and I'm doing it, and I want you to know the greatest news I have to tell you. Or are we just content? Just doing our thing. Like I said before, just sitting in our palace while there's a war raging outside. The church at Philadelphia took advantage of their awesome freedom. And I feel like I am so guilty of not doing the same. So many opportunities to share Christ that I miss every day. And to face myself in a mirror and say, how could you miss all of those? Where is your excitement for Christ? Where is your passion? What, church, what is holding us back? Can we be like this church in Philadelphia? Can we be passionate about our God? We owe everything to Christ. Some of us, and I think I'm included in that us, we need to wake up. We need to join the fight. We need to be passionate about the one thing that's actually worth our passion. Will you pray with me? If we're not sharing our faith, I don't know how that could be healthy. I don't know how we could hold in our hands the greatest salvation, the greatest gift ever given, and we're not excited about it. I just don't know how that can be. That we can stare into the face of an almighty creator and not be moved and not be excited and just not care. I don't see how that's healthy. And I feel like some of us need to repent tonight. And we need to beg God to give us, to renew in us a passion for the greatest gift that we don't deserve to have. And some of us here tonight may just need to surrender in this battle, surrender to God's side and give our lives to Him and accept Him as our Savior. And so tonight I want to open just for a few seconds. If you're either one of those boats and you need to accept Christ tonight, there's leaders in the back who would love to talk to you and pray with you about that. So you get up and go right now. Go ahead and go. And if you're here tonight and you are just saying, look, I need that passion renewed in me. I don't know how I can stare in the face of this awesome God and just not be moved. I don't know how I'm not sharing my faith. I need to join the fight. And if that's you, get up, go. There's people in the back that want to talk to you. In just a second, I'm going to pray. You guys can move around if you need to. Sit in your chairs. If you don't feel like doing anything, that's fine. But don't leave here tonight and think it's okay to not join the battle. Father God, we're hitting a heavy topic tonight. It's hard to face reality. It's hard to look at truth and be awakened from our dream. Father, I pray that you would renew in us, renew in your church a unity and a passion for your gospel. Move us to be messengers of Jesus Christ. Excite us about this salvation that we don't deserve that you've given us. And please, God, as we leave here, help us to leave changed. Help us to leave here different. Build our faith if it means using persecution. Strengthen us through it if it means giving us this passion for evangelism. But God, grow us. I pray for these students. Lord, I pray that you grab their hearts. You'd plant your spirit deeply in them and your word so that they would be strong soldiers that go out and they fight the battle. With your power and your love and your strength, they fight in you. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.